Amen, and welcome this morning. It is always great to be together to praise the Lord, and I know the times are peculiar, but at least most of us are able to come together for a time of worship via Zoom or Facebook, YouTube, whatever it may be. Still, we are thankful that though distance may keep us apart and rules and regulations keep us locked in our homes, we are able to come together still as the body of Christ, bound together eternally by the Holy Spirit. And we are grateful for God and for His providence during these times and all times. I also echo the sentiments today. Today is Mother's Day. I had an extraordinary mother and have an extraordinary mother. Unfortunately, the pandemic keeps us apart. My wife of almost 30 years, who's 29, I married her when she was very, very young. She is also an extraordinary mother. We have three beautiful children, one of whom is an extraordinary mother, and another whom will get married this year. And we are grateful for not just the mothers, but all of the women. God has gifted them and uses them mightily and in amazing ways. And we appreciate the women, whether they be mothers or aunts or sisters, we're just grateful because women are such an amazing gift, both to the world and to the body of Christ as a whole. As we move into chapter 2 of 1 Corinthians, last week, if you were looking in 2 Corinthians, it was a test. If you were confused, you failed. We will have makeup tests available. In chapter 2 of 1 Corinthians, Paul drew a clear and distinct distinction between the wise and the unwise, the wise being the people who thought themselves wise and they were knowledgeable and had the wisdom of the world, but didn't have the wisdom of God and knowledge of the Holy One. And so he drew this distinction between those who are truly wise, those who know God and get their wisdom from God, and those who think themselves wise, knowing that the wisdom of man is the folly of God. Inside the church, Paul is addressing two different audiences. The first audience is those who have the mind of Christ. They're the believers who are being taught by the Holy Spirit. He reveals to them the wisdom of God and the things of God. And the second group, the people that he is addressing, are those who are either unsaved or who have not grown in their salvation and in their wisdom and knowledge and understanding of God. And every church has a combination of the two. He does this by drawing an analogy, as we'll look at, that when a baby is first born, you feed a baby milk. They are unable to digest solid food. They are unable to chew solid food. They wouldn't know how to begin to chew on it until they grow and mature. As a baby matures, then you increase the hardiness of the food until they're able not only to chew the food and to swallow the food and digest it, but to feed themselves. I remember as a father, the days when I could sit there and I would feed my children bite after bite after bite. And then in the early stages, when you try to let them feed themselves and it ends up on the floor and on themselves and on everyone around them, until finally they're able to sit there and eat and actually eat enough to fill themselves, and they're wearing less and less of it. So 1 Corinthians chapter 3, starting in verse 1, it says, "But I, brothers, could not address you as spiritual people, but as people of the flesh, as infants in Christ. I fed you with milk, not solid food, for you were not ready for it. And even now you are not yet ready, for you are still of the flesh. For where there is jealousy and strife among you, are you not of the flesh and behaving only in a human way?" So Paul had spent 2 years in the city of Corinth as he planted the church. Paul was exceptionally knowledgeable of the faith. He couldn't possibly teach them everything that he knew, especially because he was an Old Testament scholar. So I think anyone would have been excited to have him as their teacher or the person that led them to the Lord. But he had to start small, probably not unlike when a new person comes to the Lord. We have to take them through the baby steps and to begin to show them how the Holy Spirit and the indwelling of the Holy Spirit works in the life of the believer, how to read Scripture and interpret Scripture and to absorb it, to memorize, study, and meditate on it. It's the same when you're teaching a baby in the beginning, and it's the same when you're teaching an adult or someone of any age as they come to know the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior. So Paul says, "When I was here, I fed you with milk." So he was there for 2 years, and people came to know the Lord, and the church grew. He fed them with milk. And then he left. He appointed in his place spiritual leaders to grow the church, to feed the church, to nurture the church. But the people didn't take that and run with it themselves. They reached a certain level and they became content with where they had gotten. And because of that, things rose up, jealousy and strife in the church. Some people said, "Well, you know, I was saved by Paul, or I was saved by Apollos, or I sat under Cephas, or I learned from wherever." And they started drawing these earthly denominators. It's the same way even today. So often when we hear people say, "Well, I listened to this pastor," or "I listened to this pastor." But it's not just the feeding of the baby that's important, but that the baby learns to feed itself. Because then things like jealousy and strife, especially in this arena, begin to disappear when people take responsibility and ownership for their own spiritual growth. In verse 4, it says, "For when one says, 'I follow Paul,' and another, 'I follow Apollos,' are you not being merely human? What then is Apollos? What is Paul? Servants through whom you believed as the Lord assigned to each. I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the growth. So neither he who plants nor he who waters is anything, but only God who gives the growth." In other words, I can stand here and I can teach the Word of God all day long. But without the knowledge and the understanding and the working of the Holy Spirit, it is just words. There are many people who are not believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, many people who are not indwelt by the Holy Spirit, who are very knowledgeable with the Word of God. But it's not alive in them. It doesn't bring about change in their life. Their spirit isn't being fed or grown because they're missing the component that is absolutely necessary, and that's the work of the Holy Spirit, the work of God in their lives. I remember when I was in university for a while, I attended a secular university, and I saw that they offered a Bible as literature class. And the Bible is an amazing book, and it has many genres and wonderful literature in it. Poetries and songs and just amazing literature. And to sit in that class and to hear it described would be like knowing a person and listening to other people describe this person that you know and love and care about. They might be able to tell you their height and their weight and the color of their hair, if they have it, the color of their eyes, but they're not going to be able to tell you about the person. They're not going to be able to tell you about what attributes make them a wonderful person. They only know from cursory, from the senses, from what they see in the words themselves, but life isn't breathed into the word without the Holy Spirit. And so there were those in the church in Corinth that read the Bible, the Old Testament, and they heard the teachings of Paul, but they couldn't comprehend it. And so what they did is they made up for that by drawing from secular wisdom, from the teachers that were supposedly grounded in wisdom and knowledge and understanding, the philosophers of the day. Paul says that is insufficient for the believer. It's all about where our focus is when we become believers and we're put together in the body of Christ. So many times we come into church and our focus is easily drawn away. And this is one of the points Paul is making is, where is that focus? Is the focus on Jesus Christ and Him crucified? Or is the focus easily distracted? And so this is where I get people that will say, you know, it's really cold, or it's really, really hot, or did you know that there's a stain on this pew, or maybe that the carpet is torn here, maybe this air conditioner isn't working, and you know, there's a broken window, and all of those things are true, that there may be flaws in the building. But when we come together as the body of Christ, our focus isn't on the building. It's not supposed to be on the other people in the church. Our focus corporately is to be on Jesus Christ and Him crucified and buried and resurrected. And so Paul is saying, where is your focus? What are you looking at? What are you reading? And they're bringing in all of this information and this knowledge from around and from the outside. And we'll see later in 1 Corinthians where they were doing things they shouldn't have done that even the unbelievers wouldn't do because they've taken their focus off of the Lord. In 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 8, it says, he who plants and he who waters are one, and each will receive his wages according to his labor. For we are God's fellow workers. You are God's field, God's building. According to the grace of God given to me, like a skilled master builder, I laid a foundation, and someone else is building upon it. Let each one take care how he builds upon it. For no one can lay a foundation other than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Each believer is the temple of the Lord. The foundation of that temple is Jesus Christ. And everyone who adds to that needs to add to that with materials that equal the foundation. In other words, I teach the Word of God. I teach the way I teach for a reason. The Bible says in Acts that the apostles were faithful to teach the whole counsel of God. It's our responsibility to teach the Word of God. It's not my responsibility to add to it. And certainly it's not a responsibility I have or even a right to take away from it. It's my responsibility to build on that foundation with the same materials of which that foundation is made. The foundation is Jesus Christ. So when I teach the Word of God. I teach Jesus Christ and Him crucified. But it is here where things often go astray, where maybe a pastor has a certain thrust, a certain vision where he's wanting to go. But what he's not doing is he's not keeping his eye on the Word. He's not keeping his eye on what's important. I'm responsible for what I teach. But every believer is equally responsible for the impact they have in the lives of other believers. So it's important that believers know the Word of God, that they've read the Word of God, that they've studied the Word of God, that they've memorized it and meditated upon it. Literally, what he's telling this group of people is, I came here and I started a church and I laid a foundation. And what you've added to that foundation is insufficient. It's not the same material. You've brought in cheaper material from the outside to add to it. Where I built with gold and silver and precious stones, you have added wood and straw and hay and stubble. And it's not adequate for the building. It might be adequate for the house we live in, but it's not adequate for the house of the Lord, the temple of God. And so often we are easily distracted and easily swayed from one side or the other. And Paul is asking, where is your focus? What are you looking at? What are you building with? What are your goals? And too often our goals aren't in maintaining a kingdom focus. We are often drawn aside by what is happening around us and the distractions of the world around us. In verse 12, it says, now if anyone builds on the foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, and straw, each one's work will become manifest, for the day will disclose it. Because it will be revealed by fire, and the fire will test what sort of work each one has done. If the work that anyone has built on the foundation survives, he will receive a reward. If anyone's work is burned up, he will suffer loss, though he himself will be saved, but only as through the fire. So it's very interesting. We're all building on the foundation, both in our own lives and in the lives of others, the foundation being Jesus Christ. If we build with the gold and the silver and the precious stones, the things that are true, the wisdom of God, those things will last the test of time. Those things will last the test. It says God is going to take and test everything by fire. And if anyone has taught things that aren't true, they will suffer loss for that, though they might be saved, but only as though through the fire. So imagine spending your life doing something. And it was very interesting to me. I was watching a show with my wife one day, and this couple had moved out, and they built the most beautiful home. And they spent 30 years building this home by hand. And they chopped down the trees, and they used the logs, and they built the home. And it was a good home. It was absolutely gorgeous. I think anyone would have been proud to live in that home. But they were very remote. They didn't live anywhere near anyone. The nearest road was 100 miles away. And I asked myself as I was watching this, at the end of their lives, because now they're in their 80s, what do they have to show for their life? And the answer to that was they have a beautiful home 100 miles away from the nearest road. But what have they accomplished for the kingdom of God? Because that is what will last the test. That is what God is looking for. What are you doing in building up the kingdom? Not for ourselves, because for ourselves, we build up for eternity. But if what we do is spend our entire lives trying to enrich ourselves and build ourselves up, in the end, that is the wood and the hay and the stubble that will be consumed by the fire. Not that we shouldn't work hard and be successful and that we should worry about that success. Of course, God is okay with that. But if our focus is on earthly things, we're not building into the kingdom. What are the materials that we're using to build into our own lives? Are we reading the Word and studying and memorizing? Are we listening to godly teachers? Or are we listening to teachers who are easily swayed one way or the other and maybe teach bad theology and bad doctrine? Those are things that we need to be able to recognize and that we should know. If anyone's work is burned up, he will suffer loss. So it's imperative that we not be in that situation where we're facing a loss because of what we've learned. We are equally responsible not only for what we teach, but what we learn. Is it true? Does it stand the test? And as we learn from different teachers, we're responsible as we listen to people to reading the Word of God. It's our responsibility to know if what someone is teaching us is true or not true. And this is the grid by which we test it, the matrix that we hold in our hand, the Word of God, that we hear what is taught and we test it against Scripture. Does it stand up to this test? Not whether or not it sounds good or whether or not it sounds exciting or whether or not we're just interested in the subject matter, but is it true? Verse 16 says, "Do you not know that you are God's temple and that God's Spirit dwells in you? If anyone destroys God's temple, God will destroy him, for God's temple is holy and you are that temple." So it's an important thing here as we look at when we have people who are teaching something that isn't biblical, when they're teaching bad doctrine, when they're teaching things against the Word of God, we are actually destroying that temple. We're tearing it apart. And God issues a stern warning here, that we are God's temple and that God's Spirit dwells within us. If anyone destroys God's temple, God will destroy him. If anyone builds on this foundation of Jesus Christ something that is different from that, then the consequences will be meted out by God himself. He is the one that tests it, and he is the one that will issue those either rewards or punishments for those who teach differently. And then in verse 18, "Let no one deceive himself. If any among you thinks that he is wise in this age, let him become a fool that he may become wise. For the wisdom of this world is folly with God. For it is written, he catches the wise in their craftiness. And again, the Lord knows the thoughts of the wise, that they are futile. Let no one boast in men. All things are yours, whether Paul or Apollos or Cephas or the world or life or death or the present or the future. All are yours, and you are Christ, and Christ is God. So here Paul brings it back around from, he was talking about the wisdom of God versus the wisdom of men. And he brings it again, and he comes back to the idea that wisdom of God and the wisdom of the world, that we're not to be deceived, and we're not to deceive ourselves thinking that we are wise. It's funny, in university, of course, we had to take classes on philosophy, and so we sat through classes on Aristotle and all of the philosophers of the time who were thought to be wise, Plato and Aristophanes and others. And Paul says, okay, but unless it's the wisdom of God, which is often foolishness to men. So there are times when we have to understand that God may tell us to do something, and or God may tell us to read in the Word, which He does, and we may read into that and say, you know, this is not what the world would say. In fact, I guarantee you that this world is not for the body of Christ coming together. They don't understand that we aren't just a bunch of random people in the church, in a building. They look at us more like a social club, and they don't understand that we are the body of Christ on this planet. And we can see that as we go further through this pandemic. We see in California crowds in the grocery store and crowds in the hardware stores. The abortion clinics are still open. The porno studios, the governor says, yeah, they can still be open. Churches, on the other hand, churches can't be open because we're not essential. Because the governor has no understanding, no idea of what the body of Christ actually is and why it's important. So we pray for him, and we pray for our president and our members of Congress, in the state house, and our county legislators as well, that they would come to an understanding of who Jesus Christ is and what the body of Christ is. And their eyes were literally on the same level as a football stadium or a basketball arena. The Bible says that is the foolishness of man, because they look from the outside and what they see is different from the reality that's presented in the Word of God and the reality that's presented by the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. When God tells us to remember the Lord's Supper or to celebrate the resurrection, which is foolishness to men, or the virgin birth, which is foolishness to men, the thoughts of the wise are futile. As the Lord knows, so he says, don't let anyone boast in men. It's funny, every single person is going to err. The only person that ever lived that was without error was Jesus Christ himself. Every pastor is going to make mistakes. Every Bible teacher is going to make mistakes. It's not that we look at them and say, they are a phenomenal Bible teacher. They never make a mistake. What we do is we match what anybody says to the Word of God. Is what they are saying true? If it's truth, it doesn't matter whether they're the best speaker in the world or the worst speaker in the world. If what they're saying is true, it is truth. If what they're saying is not true, then we take it out, we throw it away, we discard it. So we don't boast in man. Rather, we boast in God himself. It's not men, nor Apollos, nor Paul, nor Cephas, nor any man-made wisdom, which is beginning to seep into the church in Corinth. And Paul is watching this. He's already written about it. He's already discussed it with them. He keeps telling them, watch out for all of these different things, these philosophies that are leaching into the body and polluting the body of Christ. And Paul says in Romans 8:38, for I am sure that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. We were each created with a purpose. In each of us has been laid a foundation of gold and silver and precious stones. As we help build on that foundation in our own lives and in the lives of others, our standards need to be as high as those for the foundation that was laid. We need to examine carefully the materials we use. And we need to faithfully build into the lives of others as our lives have been faithfully built into. It's not that someone builds up this house in our lives and then we're just living in this nice house. We have a responsibility. Every believer has a responsibility to the body of Christ to be pouring into the lives of other believers. Not to be looking at with the wisdom of the eyes of the world, but always having that kingdom vision for the work at hand that affects not only this life, but the life to come. If you will, please pray with me. Heavenly Father, we thank you because you are a God who loves us and cares for us. Father, we thank you for your word and for the men and women who are faithful to pour into our lives and the lives of others, as well as are faithful to build up their own lives so they remain true to the world, that they don't let the philosophies of the world seep into their teaching and their own lives. Father, we thank you today especially for the women in our lives, whether they're our mothers or aunts or sisters or daughters. What a wonderful gift that you have given, that you created when you created man and women, that you created women. Father, for what they add to every aspect. Father, for their sensitivity, for their knowledge, for their understanding, for their passion, what they have to teach us and what they have to show us. Father, we thank you because in all things you are faithful. Lord, in difficult times, you are a rock. You are the cleft where we can hide from the storm. You celebrate with us. You cry with us. You protect us and watch over us. You sustain us. And Father, we thank you for your faithfulness. Truly, you are an awesome God. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.